Good to be back here with you. I have a little story to tell before I begin. As I was working on my outline, I didn't realize that it was raining and thundering outside and lightning everywhere. And so I was working on my outline, and then all of a sudden the power goes out. I was so scared. I thought that I lost everything that I had been working on. Kind of reminded me of a joke that I heard one time that I'll share with you guys. The devil had challenged Jesus to a contest of who could write the best paper ever, the best research paper. And so they're battling it out. They're looking for sources on the internet. They're looking through books. They got piles upon piles of stuff of research. And they're both going at it like crazy, typing like crazy, to see who can have the best research paper. And so they're typing, and then all of a sudden, God strikes it down and the power goes out. So they have to reboot the system and the computers come back up and Satan lost everything that he had. But Jesus goes right back on typing on his paper, gets done with the research paper, and he wins. And Satan asks God, he's like, now why is it that he got the finish and I didn't? And God says, because Satan, Jesus saves. So it just reminded me of that. And luckily, the system rebooted fine for me and got my outline out fine, and even though I hadn't saved it all. So tonight I hope that this lesson that I have prepared is edifying to you and helps you to be able to understand some things more about what we're going to be looking at of seeing God's power and deity. We're going to be going through our points rather quickly. I have 8 different points here that I'd like us all to look at. There's only going to be a couple verses per point. But if you'd like to turn over to Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. If you'd like to mark here, we'll be turning back here just a few times throughout our lesson. 3.5 years ago, my dad was preaching up in Alaska for a section of time, and for a week, it was winter break at the time, so our whole family went up to Alaska with dad. And if you ever get the chance to go up to Alaska, it is absolutely beautiful up there. So we were up there at winter break, and we were driving up the Fairbanks, which is a 6-hour trip. Up there, which is in the middle of the state. And it was snowing like crazy. There were clouds everywhere. We couldn't see a single thing on our trip up to Fairbanks. And as we were driving through Denali National Park, we were looking and looking for Mount McKinley, which is the tallest mountain in North America. And so we were looking for it, but couldn't see it for one little bit. After a few days, when we were driving back to Anchorage, which is at the bottom of the state, it was clear and sunny and we could see everything perfectly fine. And as we were going through Denali National Park, there stood Mount McKinley and all its splendor. And that's what this verse is kind of talking about. Even though the clouds had been covering up Mount McKinley, it was still there. And so, in this verse, even though there are, with our human eyes and our physical eyes, we can't see the things that are spiritual, but they're still there. God and his power and divine nature is still there, and they can be seen, even though he is right behind the clouds. Even though we cannot see the spiritual realm yet, we can see God's eternal power and divine nature what has been made. So for the next few moments, we're going to try to push away some of the clouds of our physical realm here to try to be able to see God's power and divine nature in all his power, might, and glory. So our point's going to start here in Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Just think about your body. There's 286 bones just in your body. From the largest bone down in your leg to the smallest bone about 3 millimeters right behind your ear. All these bones fit together to make one perfect skeleton. Yet that's not even including the rest of the bodies that are in the world. You're just one. There's 6 billion other bodies out there with skeletons just like yours. But then that's not even counting the trillions of skeletons that have been made that aren't even being used anymore. And yet, they all have fit together perfectly because of a design and because of power. Just for all that God has created, as we can see in Romans 1:20, his creation is what shows us that there is a God. This is the point that he's trying to make here, that even those that are wicked, even those that don't even know who God is, they can look at the creation of the world, they can see ourselves, they can see the nature around them, and see that there must have been so much power that went into creating this. But also, that there must have been a creator. That there must have been someone that knew much more things than I do. Much more things that anyone could ever know. And someone who had a wisdom that was higher above anyone else. There had to be someone above. There had to be a heavenly host. There had to be a God. Just for all that God has created in its perfection and beauty, we should be able to see God's great power, might, and greatness. The next point that we're going to be looking at, in his word, we can see these things. Over in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, and that word active means powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is so powerful that it is described as sharper than a two-edged sword. At that time, that was the sharpest thing that you could come to. Now I think they say it's diamond. But that was the sharpest thing that you could come to, was a two-edged sword. Its power changes people. The Word of God is able to change our lives. Christ just spoke his word, and the lame could walk. He just spoke a word, and the blind could see. He just spoke, and things happened. That's how powerful his word is, and God's word is. Paul, a persecutor of Christians, just heard Christ's voice and was changed by his words. Was changed to become a Christian. In 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you all know the passage very well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the New King James Version that verse is taken out of, because I wanted to use a certain phrase that's in here. The man of God may be complete. How can a man be complete? By any book. How can a man be complete by reading Mein Kampf or some other book, unless it was written by an author who is complete and perfect? You have to have an author who has the power and deity to write something that is perfect for a man to be complete, for a man to work toward perfection. You have to have a solid source, and that is His Word. By how much change that God's Word has done with people, and what the Word is able to do, we should be able to see the power and deity of God at work through His Word. We can see that there was power that made it, and we can see that power was heavenly. The third point we want to look at is over in Romans 15. Romans 15. We'll be looking at verses 18 and 19. For I will not presume to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The power of God is shown to us through signs and wonders. It's shown to us through miracles that we can see. That even as it says in verse 18, even the Gentiles who had not known law, they had not known any sort of specific God. They had known multiple gods as far as they were concerned. They had not known anything about being truly righteous. And yet by miracles, as far as Illyricum, I looked it up, and on the map, that's about as far as Paul was going to go, because we're not sure other than Rome. It was just a little bit farther, or a little bit shorter than Rome. That's about as far as he could have gone at that time. And that's how far that the Gentiles took the gospel of Christ because of those miracles. Those miracles were a sign of why they should believe. Over in Acts 8. Acts chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. Acts 8, 9 through 13. This is the story of Simon the sorcerer. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and he observed signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. Why was Simon converted here? Why was Simon changed to become a Christian? Because he saw the works. He saw these miracles that were being taken place. And he saw that this was real. He had been a sorcerer for who knows how long, pretending to do things with a magic art. But it was only trickery. He wasn't able to truly heal people. He wasn't able to truly do any miracle at all. But he could see with these miracles that they were real. They were the great power of God. Simon saw that these miracles were heavenly. They were greater than what he had done. They were true works of the Spirit. These miracles obviously shows that there's got to be power there. They show that there is something that makes that power. There is a spirit behind that power. And it shows that there is divinity behind that power. And as it is seen in Hebrews 2 in verse 3 and 4, I'll read that real quickly. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. This verse shows us that those miracles is the power of God. The power of the spiritual. Our next point that we want to look at is over in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. We can see God's power and we can see God's divine nature over evil. All the way back in Genesis, what was it that God had cursed the serpent with at the very beginning? He cursed him that the seed of the woman would crush his head, would bruise his head. That was the promise and the curse that was brought upon the serpent. And as we can see in the New Testament, that seed was Christ. God always had power over Satan, even from the beginning. Some people say that he didn't really have the power over Satan until Christ died on the cross. Whenever Christ died on the cross, then death was taken away from Satan, and that meant that Satan was then rendered powerless. No. God had power over Satan from the beginning. God had the power to crush him whenever he wanted. But he needed to lead the people to let them know that there was something else that was keeping them from him. And he wanted them to be able to fight against that. He wanted them to become stronger. Over in James 2 and verse 19. James 2 and verse 19, if you'd like to turn over there with me. James 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Even the demons know that there is God. Even the demons shudder to think about who God is. They fear Him. They know that if He got a hold of them, that they would be torn apart. God is one. And we can know this because He is the deity that is over evil, that can cast out evil. If God in His deity can rid Satan of every power that he had, then we can feel safe and trust Him to help us in all our temptations and all our troubles that we may have. God can be able to help us against that. He can help us because He has the power to help us. All we need to do is trust Him and know that He is God and follow Him. That's all we need to do. And He can have power over our evil, so that we can be turned into good. The next point we want to look at is over in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask for, think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's power is always at work within us as Christians. In Titus 2, verses 9 and 10, in our studies, we look at it quite a few times. But we remember that it says that we are to adorn the gospel of Christ. And that meaning that we're making attractive the gospel of Christ by what we do. By what we do, people can see that God is within us. And people can see that He is at work within us. His power is within us. And the righteous life will look more appealing to all those who may see us. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. As we can see here, we are the temple of God. We are the thing that God dwells within. Over in James 14, it says that if we do His will, Him and His Father will make His abode within us, make His home within us. His deity and His righteousness is within us. The righteousness of God is seen by what we do, by us following His commandments. If we do the thing that God wants us to, we can know that God is within us, and others will be able to see that. If we can see God's power and holiness within us, we not only have more confidence with ourselves and God, but others will want to have that same kind of confidence. They'll want to have the same thing that we have, to be able to have salvation. Our next point is over in Matthew 16, 18. His power and His deity is in His kingdom. Matthew 16, verse 18. I also, well, let's back up a little bit, back to verse 13. Now when Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets," or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon of Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." God's power is revealed when we think about His kingdom. His kingdom will never fall. Not even when the gates of Hades press upon it. It will never fall. Because it was built by Christ. We'll look at it, the verse later, but in 1 Corinthians 1, we see that Christ is God's power. And if Christ is God's power and He is also head of the church, we can see that God's power is holding the church together. Because it is by Christ that it is held together. Over in 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 1 in verse 20, we can see that this is how it was planned out from the very beginning. 1 Peter 1 in verse 20. "For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you." In the context, he's talking about Christ's death and how His blood would be able to save us. "And this was foreknown before the world even began." It was planned out by someone who is able to make perfect and simplistic rules to how we would be able to have life. God's power put the church together. And God's planning put the church together. God had this plan before time began to build His kingdom. With God's power and divine nature holding up the church, we can trust in it and want to be a part of that kingdom that will never fall. For another point, in Romans 1:16, a very well-known passage to us all, we had to quote this a little while ago in the high school class every time we walked into the class. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation." The gospel is the power of God for salvation. When we look at salvation, we can see God's power. In Romans 5 and 6, I read this morning in the Lord's Supper, it says, "For while we were still helpless," that means without strength, "Christ died for the ungodly." While we were without strength, He saved us. While we were completely against His way, while we were helpless, while we were wicked, He died for us. If you look at later passages within that same text, some people wouldn't even die for a righteous man. Some people probably wouldn't even die for Moses, and Abraham, whose people thought were the most righteous of people in the Jewish community. Some people probably wouldn't even die for them. But Christ died for those who were wicked. That is the power of God. Our salvation is the power of God. In Hebrews 5 and verse 6, 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. It is speaking about prayers that Christ made to his Father. In the days of his being Jesus, flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Christ knew that God was the only one who had the power to save. He knew that it was only God who was able to do this for him. And it is only God who is able to do this for us as well. We are completely without strength unless we turn to God, unless we fully rely on his power and divinity. Salvation is our only way that we can become strong. We must never be ashamed of his power that saved us and can someday give us eternal life in heaven. Because he, God, is able to offer it. Let us never be ashamed of that salvation, the power of God. For our last point, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Over in John 8 and verse 58. John 8 verse 58. Jesus is speaking to people who did not believe in him. John 8, 58, it reads. Jesus said to them. Let's back up to verse 57. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to throw at him? Because he said, "I am." That was something that was sacred to the Jews at that time. If you said that you were "I am," that was meaning that you were saying that you were God. And Jesus was God. Jesus was and is the deity of Christ. While the Jews were picking up stones to throw at them, we read it now and we rejoice in it. We rejoice in knowing that God and Christ are one and the same person. Christ is "I am." There are suggested 333 prophecies just about Christ. And some people would just say that is coincidence, that he had fulfilled all of them. But just for him to fulfill 8 of those prophecies that may not have had anything to do with what he could have done, prophecies that had to do with his birth and such, that he had no control over, for him to fulfill those prophecies would be a 1 and 10 to the 17th power odds. If you have a hard time comprehending what that means, that's 10 with 17 zeros after it. And they took a little example of what this would mean. If you took the whole state of Texas, and you took silver dollars, and spread them all across the state of Texas, all across the Texas floor, and you filled it up 2 feet high and marked one silver dollar, put it in there, and mixed up the whole state of Texas with those 2 feet. Then you went in there blindfolded to try to find that one silver dollar that was marked. That's the odds. Only to fulfill 8 of these prophecies. There were 333 of them. And yet Christ fulfilled all of them. That is God's power. That is God's deity that is behind that. Christ fulfilled every single thing that the Jews were waiting for. He fulfilled every single thing that we can see in the Old Testament. That is something to rejoice in, brethren. That's something to say, I know that there is a God. I know that God's power is what drives me to do what I am doing today. It's what drives me to be a Christian. Christ is the basis and the power of all that we do. Because He's not only the Son of God, He is God. Christ is the power of God. Christ is God. If there's nothing else that you've seen in this lesson other than this point, that you can see God's power and divine nature, this is the point to be looking at. He has done so much for us. He died on a cross for our sins so that we could be saved. Rose from the dead and ascended into heaven to be head over His church. And so much more. Around Colossians 1 and verse 16, it states that all things were created in, through, and for Christ. How could we even think about having doubts about His power? And His Father's power and His and His Father's deity with everything that He has done for us. His creation and His death upon a cross. Turning back to Romans 1 and verse 20, if you marked your Bibles there. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, for what is here with us now, so that they are without excuse. We have only studied a few of the many things that we can look at that shows God's power and deity. But it is clearly seen through all things that we have. There is no reason, we have no excuse, to say that we didn't know that God was there. And we didn't know that He had power. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, it says, so that your faith will not rest on wisdom of men, but on the power of God. We're not resting our faith on men's power and wisdom, because they have no power, first of all. And they have no wisdom. But we're resting our power, our faith, on God's power and His wisdom. We need to fully rely on God and have faith in Him. We need to trust in His power and follow Him in all that we do. Our faith must rely on the power of God, our great and holy Father. That's what we must rely on. If there's any here who feel that they have not been trusting God's power and God's deity, and you need to try to fix that in your life and put your full trust in Him, or if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins and you wish to do that at this time, we ask you to do that, as if you'll come forward as we stand and as we sing.